What a beautiful day the Lord has given us. And it was a beautiful day, Friday and Saturday as well. Well, it was snowing a little bit in the morning, and the reason I know that is just a few flurries, but the reason I know that is because I was up for a yard sale. Our family had a yard sale on Friday and Saturday, and so it's interesting. As I was going about the process of doing this yard sale, I was brushing shoulders with a number of folks and just felt, hey, you know, the Lord was just opening my eyes afresh just to the needs that are out there and the spiritual needs of the community where I live in the heart of Ephrata there. And as I just reflected on this, I thought, you know, I feel like I want to do a message just sort of with some of the things the Lord was reminding me afresh. And sort of use that as a bridge to kind of think about the concepts we were thinking about in Jonah, which we just finished, from a New Testament perspective. And next week then, I'll start a new sermon series. So it's kind of a from the pastor's heart this morning, I guess you could say. But also, Jonah was focused on the outcasts, right? Nineveh was the outcasts of society as far as Israel was concerned. And God had called Jonah and the Israelites to reach out to them. And God calls us to think about the outcasts in our society and surrounding us as well, and to reach out there as well. And I just wanted to reflect on that a little bit today with you. So that's what we're going to do. And starting next week then, we will begin a sermon series on 1 Thessalonians. So in praying about a number of different books and thinking about where it would be good to go next, just looking over the themes of 1 Thessalonians, a number of very interesting ideas there. Of course, a focus on future events as well. And just felt that this would be a real good book for us to delve into together starting next week. So next week we will begin our 1 Thessalonians sermon series. And so looking forward to that. But today I'll invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at three different short accounts. We'll be looking at Jesus dealing with the man who had leprosy, Jesus' dealings with the paralytic, and Jesus' calling of Levi. It's interesting because Scripture is organized very intentionally, I believe. And at this point in Mark, it's very clear that the author is laying out for us how Jesus has reached out to folks who are outcasts in society and how he has intentionally reached out to each one of them. And we want to take a look there this morning. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's give our morning over to the Lord, and then we'll begin to unpack this passage and think more about what's been on my heart lately this week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you very much again for the privilege to be able to be here, gathered together as a family of believers here at Salem Bible Church. Lord, we just ask that you would speak through your word to us this morning. Lord, as we ponder those around us who are in need of your grace, Lord, as we ponder our gospel responsibility, Lord, as we ponder our own lives and how in many ways we are in need of you, Lord, just speak through us, to us through your word. This is our prayer. We give the morning over to you. In your name we pray. Amen. I just want to begin by having us to think a little bit about who are the outcasts of society? Who are the outcasts of society? Now, that's just to wake you up there. The Grinch was an outcast, but that's not what we're talking about here. But who are the outcasts of society? A picture from The Passion of the Christ, where the woman is about to be stoned. But Jesus comes up and says, who here will throw the first stone? After writing something on the ground, which we don't know of. And nobody's willing to do that. And Jesus comes up to her and says, no one has condemned you, and neither do I. Who are the outcasts of our society? Of course, we know in many third world countries there are great needs. We hear of famine and persecution, hardships, and toil. But even in our own areas, these things are unfortunate realities. Perhaps we think of the teenage culture that's out there and what our young people are being influenced by in society in the United States, what they go through, all the different ideas that are being brought out there. As you just think about those folks in your life, you might not think of them necessarily as outcasts, but they are indeed your neighbors, your co-workers, people that are living around you, people that are living down the street from you, who are in need of the Lord, who are in need of forgiveness, who are in need of healing, and who maybe the Lord has in mind to call to Himself. And He's asking us to be His obedient vessels to convey that gospel message to them. Who is the outcast in your life? The person maybe living right beside you or right around the corner from you. As I had this yard sale, I got to brush shoulders with so many different people. And as I was talking to them, my heart just went out to them. And before I started the yard sale, I had prayed to the Lord, Lord, may your blessing be upon this yard sale. May it be a good yard sale. And of course, I was thinking financially. I was hoping to sell my junk for a good dollar. But as the Lord did actually bless it in that way, but as it went through and as the yard sale came to conclusion over the course of 2 days and looking back on the interactions I had, I found that, you know what, the Lord had in mind to bless the yard sale in other ways. And the good conversations I was able to have with my neighbors. And some folks had come up and we got to talking about this and that. And it was just neat how the Lord worked. Like I had a little chess set which I had gotten in Moldova. And a young man came up and was real interested in this chess set. And I'm opening it up and he's like, now where did you get this? And he's like, did you get it in Mexico? And I said, well, it starts with an M. It was Moldova, actually. And he's like, oh, well. And he was like, why were you there? And I said, well, I was on a missions trip. I was helping in some orphanages there. And he's like, oh, really? And I got to talking with him. And then we got to talking about spiritual things. And I was able to begin to share my faith with him a little bit. And had even invited him to our Sunday service. And just had a conversation with him. And having had this happen, there was a number of other folks who came. And who I was just able to reach out to and minister. And it was just neat to see the way that the Lord was opening up doors for me to speak with folks. But what really impressed me, what really just hit me this weekend was, wow, all these folks who I before had never even known had lived around me were just, I don't even know where they're coming from, but they were just showing up, local folks from Ephrata, right around the block, right around the corner, right down the street, not driving too far to come to my house. And just in talking with some of these folks and seeing them, the spiritual needs that were there. And I just felt within my heart just a growing concern. Growing concern for my neighbor. And just a thought that, wow, I want to be doing my part to be reaching out to the good news, with the good news to those that are around me. Who's the outcast in our lives? Who's the person who feels like they're at the end of their rope? We hear of folks all the time who unfortunately take their life, and it seems like things didn't seem all that bad, maybe on the surface, but underneath, who knows what's going on? The person who's dealing with depression, the person who's struggling, maybe even the person who's making it, the person who seems very successful on the outside, but inwardly, they've got lots of questions. How am I like an outcast? How does the Lord need to work in my life? These questions to ponder this morning. Well, let's take a look at how Jesus himself treated the outcast, what he did, what his heart was for those who were around him, who didn't know of him. The first point I want to look at is that Jesus was willing to heal the outcast. He was willing to do it. Look with me at the first of these three accounts here in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." This is a man with leprosy. You can look up there. It's kind of a grim-looking picture, but lepers were, of course, certainly the outcasts of society. Nobody wanted to get near them. Why? Well, obviously, if you came in contact with somebody with leprosy, you stood a good chance of getting the disease yourself. And so you didn't come near a person with leprosy. You didn't touch a person with leprosy. They were certainly the outcasts. And it's interesting that the man comes and he begs Christ. He begs him on his knees. And he doesn't say, "Can you make me clean?" He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He affirms that this is something which Christ can do. And what is Christ's response to this outcast of society, this unclean person, which perhaps the Jewish folk would have been like, passing on the other side of the road, staying far away from them, wanting nothing to do with these folk. In verse 41 it says that, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Another incredible miracle done by Christ. But the miracle itself, the man's being cleansed from leprosy, I think is secondary to the story. What's primary is that Christ is willing. Christ says, "I am willing." His heart for those who are estranged and who are displaced is that he is willing. In verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. A strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Now, Christ is obviously ministering under the old covenant, right? He's the cornerstone. He's going to lay the foundation for the church, for the new covenant, but the church doesn't start till later on. When Christ ascends up into heaven, it's 2 weeks before the Spirit comes down at Pentecost, which we typically look at as the beginning of the church age, which we're a part of, which we're living in now. And so he's to go and he's to do what folks should do under the old covenant, to offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded, but is to be a testimony to those Pharisees, to those folks that would have been working in this area, that, wow, this man was cured by Jesus. But instead, it says in verse 45, he went out, he began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. But it didn't matter, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Imagine this, you're going to die of a flesh-eating disease. And Jesus comes and miraculously heals you and then tells you, "Be quiet about this." But you can't be quiet about it. Your life has been saved. And Jesus is the one that did it. And you are compelled to go and to share the good news with others. This is the contagious power that comes when Christ cleanses us. Now here it's a physical cleansing. But folks are struggling with all kinds of things today that they need healing from. Diseases which may not be of the flesh, but things which hold them in deep bondage. Sexuality in our culture. The women who may get pregnant and feel they're up against a rock in a hard place, do something which maybe they don't want to do, but they see no other way around it. They have an abortion. The guilt which they live with every day, they wake up with it in the morning. They have a hard time going to sleep with it at night. They try to move on and forget about it, but it's always there. And it oppresses them. The pornography in our culture, the addictions that are out there, the drug addiction, which is so strong in our culture. I was reaching out to somebody at the yard sale, and somebody else apparently was overhearing this. I was standing off to the side. I didn't think anyone was listening, but somebody else moseying around was apparently listening. They came up to me afterward, and they said, I've actually been praying for that person. They were really struggling with addiction. They used to work here. I've been praying for them. I thought, wow, God must definitely be reaching out to that person. But this stuff is deep. And Christ has the power to come in and to provide grace and to provide forgiveness and to provide healing to these people. We are the ones who are his ambassadors, who are called to cut into the darkness and to bring the light of truth. Those around us, if we're not reaching out to them, we as the believers, we as the church, who is it that's going to do it? This just hit me afresh this weekend as I had all these interactions with the folks that were right around me. I thought, wow, there's a work to be done here. There's a work to be done here. When folks accept Jesus and they experience the forgiveness that he can bring and they experience the spiritual cleansing that can happen within them, they too are going to be uncontrollably excited. And they're not going to be quiet about it. They're going to go out and they're going to tell others. They're going to tell their family members and their friends what it is that Christ did for them. Yeah, I used to live under this daily guilt. I used to live under this daily depression. But now I have a relationship with Jesus. Now I have a loving God to walk with me through these things. How cool is it? How incredible is it that you and I have this great testimony of truth which we can communicate? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's for everyone. It's for everyone. It's a message that can go out to even the least of these. Oh, look with me in chapter, well, a couple thoughts here. Am I willing to reach out and touch the outcast in my life with the love of Jesus Christ? Jesus reaches out and he touches the man with leprosy and he heals him. He touches him. He physically touches him. Am I willing to reach out into the lives of those around me who are dealing with all kinds of things and allow Christ to do a work in their life, at least to share with them the good news of the gospel message? Second idea here is that Jesus is able to forgive the outcast. Look with me at this incredible account in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, just a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many had gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So Jesus is in the house, and the house is packed. I mean, it is completely packed full. And some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Imagine this. Jesus had healed a man with leprosy. The word is spreading. It doesn't matter that he's going to the city. People are coming to the outskirts. And these men hear that there's a man who might be able to heal their friend. And so they bring their friend to Jesus in hopes that maybe Christ can heal him. But when they get there in verse 4, we find out that since they could not get to him, they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Can you imagine this? Jesus is in the house, packed full of people, speaking. People are trying to listen, but they hear some commotion up on the roof. Then they hear a lot of commotion. I don't know if this thing had a clay roof or a dirt roof or whatever, but all of a sudden, dust starts falling down. Chunks of dirt starts falling down. People are looking up. Nobody's getting out of the house. Everybody wants to hear what Jesus has to say, but all of a sudden, there's an opening in the roof. I mean, it wasn't like, if you dig a hole in a roof, how does that work? I imagine it starts raining down dirt, right? So the house is packed and people are now smooshing together because the roof is caving in above them because these four men are that desperate to get their friend to Jesus. They believe that Jesus can help their friend. They dig a hole in the roof and they lower him down on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is interesting. Nobody says, "Hey, what about our roof?" Jesus is pleased. These men have done something radical. They've done something crazy. They're going after Christ with all they've got. They lower down the mat, and Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, thank you, Jesus, but that's not exactly what we were looking here for. You know, we were kind of hoping that you would heal our paralyzed friend. But that's not what he does at first, does he? First thing he says is, "Your sins are forgiven." Maybe he's thinking about the sin of the hole in the roof. I don't know. Probably not. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, in some ways we can't blame them. They are correct. Only God can forgive sins, right? God is the only one who can forgive sins. That's true. What the Pharisees don't understand is that Jesus is God. But immediately it says in verse 8, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" That's a very important question to ponder. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, "Pick up your mat and walk"? Which is easier? What do you think? I should have set up one of those smartphone polls for the screen. You know, if somebody was to say, "Your sins are forgiven," that would technically be easier. Because I could say, "Hey, Nick, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees could say, "You can't forgive sins," but we could just argue till we're blue in the face whether or not I actually forgave sins or not. I mean, how can you tell? How do you know? It would just be an endless debate. So anyone could actually go and say, "Your sins are forgiven," and we could argue about whether or not that person literally and was able to forgive their sins or not. But if somebody's paralyzed, and you say, "Pick up your mat and walk," and they don't pick up their mat and walk, then it's pretty clear that you're just an average guy, and you don't have the power of God, and you said pick up the mat and walk, but they didn't walk, so now we know that you're just a dude. But what does Jesus do? What does he say? "But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Incredible. "So that you know that I have the authority to forgive his sins, I'm going to show you that I also have the power of God." No one who isn't God could have said, "Pick up your mat and walk," and the man would have done it. Only God could have done that. And so in order for Christ to show that he was God, he says, pick up your mat and walk. That's by far the harder thing to do. And when the man was miraculously healed and stood up, then people knew that it was also true that he had the ability to forgive their sins. He got up, he took his mat, he walked out in full view of them all. Now notice what it says next. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The uniqueness of the miracle ministry of Christ is extremely important. It wasn't that these folks could just go down the road to some other guy who could miraculously heal the paralyzed. No, they had never before seen anything like this. In order for Jesus to work the miracles to prove that he was God, if other people were working the same miracles, it wouldn't really prove much, would it? And so it's the uniqueness of what Christ was doing was extremely important. Only Christ could heal that paralyzed man. Only by the power of God. And that was the way that people knew that he was indeed God. And that he did indeed have the ability to forgive sins. If they could have gone down to any other number of folks who could have done the same thing, it wouldn't have made anything special about what Jesus was doing. But what Jesus was doing was incredible. That's why people were coming from all over. That's why people were so set on bringing their sick to him. It amazed everyone. And they said, "We've never before seen anything like this," because nothing ever before like this had happened. This was unique to the ministry of Christ, to set apart what he was doing. Only Christ can offer forgiveness to the outcast, to those who are hurting. There's nothing else that can help them. There's no self-help. That's not to say that certain books and certain ideas and certain encouragement aren't all important in a person's life. It may be a beneficial, but at the root of it all, what every human needs is relationship with God. And unless we've been forgiven by Jesus, everything else is going to fall short. Jesus is willing, and he's the only one who can offer the forgiveness that's needed. So we saw a man with leprosy. We saw a paralyzed man. What length will I go to in order to help the outcast in my life find the forgiveness of Jesus? These men were willing to carve a hole in the roof. What am I willing to do? Those folks around me, those family members, those neighbors, those workers, am I willing to go out of my way to take to them the saving grace of God? I recognize the truth of the matter that I cannot save anyone. That's a work that God has to do. There's nothing I can do to bring anyone to the Lord. No one comes to the Father unless he calls them. But how beautiful are the feet of those who share the good news. And how can they believe if they don't hear? And how can they hear unless somebody preaches to them? And how can somebody preach to them unless they're sent? And the answer to those rhetorical questions is obvious. They can't. You and I have been given this greatest prize, this incredible truth of the gospel message, of the good news. Light that can pierce into the darkness of those around us. Let's be willing to go out of the box, to get out of our comfort zone, to share this with other people, to share this true foundational hope with them. Do I really believe that Christ is able to forgive the outcast? My hope is yes. We believe that when we share the good news with people, God can work in their hearts, having heard it, to call them to himself, to believe upon him. A third idea here, Jesus will graciously call the outcast. We saw the man with leprosy, the paralytic, and now here's Levi, a man with tons of money, an upper class in Roman society, as it were. Not what you may think of as an outcast on the face of it. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Mark 2:14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." He uses a common proverb of the time to convey a powerful truth. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I thought about that. What's my responsibility as a Christian? I thought about my responsibility as a pastor. I thought maybe I just won't come to church next Sunday. Maybe I'll hit the streets instead. And if John calls me up and says, "Hey, it's sermon time, where are you?" I'll just say, "It's not the healthy who need it." No, that wouldn't work, because we know discipleship's very important too. We don't just lead someone to the Lord to let them flounder. That's why the church is so important. We need the community of believers. We need to gather together. We need to be trained in righteousness. And that's why church is so fundamentally important. I think in my life about times where I feel like I've failed because I've led people to the Lord and I didn't do enough to plug them into a body of believers. I've lost connection with them now and I wonder, where are they at? And I guess I can believe that in God's sovereignty, He's reached out to them, He's cared for them, He's provided for them, that they found somebody somewhere. And that may be true in many of those cases. But I think it's extremely important. What we have here is a wonderful church family and a wonderful opportunity as we share the gospel message with others to also invite them to church. But something I've thought about is, should I just be inviting somebody to church? I mean, why should somebody come to church if they don't believe in Jesus? Did you ever think about that? Because oftentimes it's a lot easier to say, "Hey, just come to church." But why would somebody want to come to church if they don't care about the things of church? And maybe a seeking person will come to church, and that's wonderful. That's good. But oftentimes, the first thing that we should be talking to the outcast about is, do you know about the Lord? Do you know about Christ? Have you heard the gospel message? Do you know that there is forgiveness for your sins? Do you know that Christ can bring healing? Let me share with you some scriptures. Let me share with you some of the truths of the good news from God's word. To talk with them and to share with them. If God draws them to Himself, then it's a wonderful opportunity to say, plugging into church is a great thing. Come on, come with me. Come with me. Let me walk with you through those first steps. Let me introduce you to my church family. Now, I would love more than anything for folks to come plug in here. Maybe this isn't the right church for everyone. I mean, God has given tons of different churches, right? Maybe there's a church closer to where they are. Who knows where this person is that you brush shoulders with? But we're all members of one body, right? We're all working together. Salem Bible Church may be a wonderful church home for somebody who comes to the Lord, who you know, who you walk with. It might not be quite the right place for somebody else who comes to the Lord, who you walk with. And that's okay. But that's something to think about. So easy to say, hey, come to church. And maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's good in some cases. But let's just keep in mind that folks who have a relationship with Christ have a reason now to come to church for discipleship. Whereas folks who haven't yet accepted the Lord, it may be premature to tell them about church without telling them the good news of Jesus Christ, right? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I was just impacted this weekend by folks that I was talking with, who my understanding was is that they didn't know the Lord. And as I shared with them, and as I thought about the sermon series we just finished on Nineveh, and how God called his people and his prophet to reach out to them, I thought, wow. I'm living in a time and a space right here in Ephrata, PA, where I'm surrounded by people who don't know the Lord. How's God calling me to reach out to these folks? You know, there's a couple young community children that have been coming over to our backyard to play. And you know how it goes. Things get broken. It's crazy. I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I've got other things I need to do rather than babysit the kids of the community. Then the Lord opened my eyes. You know, as you bring out a snack for these guys, as you reach out as friendly, as you take care of them, where could some of these relationships go 4 years from now? Even as youngsters, as they learn that the backyard of the Fries is a safe place where you can go to be cared for, maybe the Lord will open up doors in the future for me to share the good news of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, even with these children. So I'm just thinking afresh about the folks in my life and how God has called me to reach out to those that I'm surrounded with. And I just share that with us this morning, just as encouragement to all of us to think about how awesome it is, how incredible it is, to the joy that can be found in participating in the work of God. The joy that can be found in participating in the work of God and being able to be used as his instruments to carry forth this good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who take forth the gospel message to those around us. I realize that God wants to use the outcast in his kingdom work just as much as me. I mean, some of those people who are hurting now, who don't know the Lord, should they come to Christ? People like the man with leprosy, the paralytic that was healed, Levi, who was called out of his business into the work of Christ. God could have incredible plans for these people who could come to faith. So many times we hear of it. Folks who came to the Lord made a 180 and God used it in amazing ways. And often we don't even hear about the person who took the courage to say something to them about the gospel message and caused them to come to Christ for the first time. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for these three accounts of how you worked powerfully in the past. You revealed yourself as God. You revealed to us today that you are willing, that you are able to forgive, that only you are able to forgive, Lord. That this true forgiveness of sins can be found in you. Lord, that you are calling people to yourself as you called Levi right out of the thick of it. Lord, the world may look at us and wonder, why are we crazy? Why are we digging holes in the middle of roofs? Why are we seen with these people? Why aren't we just carrying on a normal status quo American dream lifestyle? And the answer is because as we follow you and your example, we realize that we're your ambassadors, Lord. And we're called to those who are sick too. That is, to those who don't know you, to those who are still walking in spiritual darkness. Lord, may we be your willing instruments to take forth this good news. Unlike Jonah, who was unwilling, Lord, may we respond to this call to go forth and to bring forth good news, to be beautiful feet that take forth the gospel message into the world. Lord, may you work through us in this way. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. May we remember it afresh this morning, how incredible it is to have the peace that passes our human understanding, the joy that can be found in you, the blessing that comes from a life lived for you, Lord. May that just be contagious. May we not be able to hold it in, but may we too run around sharing what it is that you've done for us, Lord. We pray these things in your precious name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.